Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Friday to you, and hope you're looking forward to a beautiful fall weekend. I've got a few questions for you. What do you think modern-day idols look like? What do modern-day idols look like? Do you think they exist? Do you think you have any idols in your life? Do you think you have any idols in your life? Do you know how to identify them? Well, my guest today, Dee Bresson, says idols in our lives don't need to be removed. They need to be replaced. We're going to talk about that. It's been way too long since we've had Dee on the show. The title of her book is Idol Lies, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires. You know what? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's why we're talking about this today, because an idol in our life is like a parasite. It drains life from us. It doesn't give life to us. So you're up for a real treat as we talk with Dee about identifying the idols so that they can be replaced, so that God can have full access to our story and we can walk in the fullness that he has for us. And then second hour, I pre-recorded the second hour with worship leader Darlene Check about God's glory in our trials, about her upcoming book. That was a sacred hour. So I'm super excited. I hope you can stay tuned for both hours. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get her on the show. Dee Bresson is a Bible teacher, writer, and speaker with a blog and a weekly Bible study that is one of the most active on the internet. Her books include The Friendships of Women, which has sold more than 1 million copies, and Falling in Love with Jesus. Dee's been a frequent guest on Moody Radio and Focus on the Family. She speaks annually at many large women's conferences. And to learn more about her, you can visit her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Dee, welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's always so good to be with you, Susie.
I look so forward to this conversation because I just feel like God has given you a wealth of wisdom. And as you know, having been on the show before, Dee, we love to start out all conversations talking scripture. And you chose Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Unpack that verse, if you would, for us.
Well, heart idols are a self-salvation strategy. Instead of allowing Christ to be our salvation, not just from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, we run to a heart idol, and instead of setting us free, it brings us into slavery. And so this is a very good warning for us about heart idols.
Interesting, Dee, when you think about that, we run to these idols of comfort, of prominence, of ambition, whatever they are. Looking back at that verse, therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Mm-hmm. There's something, when we lift an idol up, we're actually submitting to it, aren't we?
We are. We are absolutely submitting to it. You know, I think so often we think of being set free just in terms of the penalty of sin, but we need to be set free every day to live a full Christian life, and our idols get in the way.
Well, I tell you, Dee, is from one author to another, I noticed for me that when God does a book in me before he does it through me. Do you know what I mean? And it's a very humbling experience. And I would love to know, for you as an author, of all the things you could have written about, how and why do you suppose, let me rephrase it, how did God just start to do this in you before he did it through you?
Oh, that's such a good question, Susie. And you are so right. The concepts in this book have really had a profound impact on my life. You cannot see heart idols. It's not like worshiping statues or even worshiping visible things like money. They're invisible. But what you can see is the bad fruit that emanates from them. Now, in my life, I was having trouble keeping a good administrative assistant. And I always thought that it was her fault. I thought, what is the matter with these women. This is a good job. It's exciting. You get to travel. It's ministry. The pay is decent. She's got a great boss. So what is the matter with these women? And, you know, I was blind to it. I just was so upset that in a 10-year period, my fourth administrative assistant had just turned in her resignation. And I happened to be speaking with Jan Silvius that weekend, and she's a good friend. And so I lamented to her, expecting some sympathy. But instead, she peered at me through her funky rhinestone glasses and said, seems to be a pattern in your life, Dee.
Only and a good friend could say that, right, Dee?
That's true. And that was a red flag, but I thought Jan could be wrong. And yet God was going to confirm it to me in another way. I am in the habit, still in the habit, of listening to sermons from Gospel and Life. I listen to a lot of Tim Keller. But that week, I listened to one of his associates because the sermon title intrigued me. It was called Models of Manipulation, and the speaker was Jim Ahm. And I thought, oh, that sounds interesting because I know some manipulative people.
You're so funny.
Still completely blind, right, Susie? And so I started listening, and it was about Martha of Bethany. And I think most Christian women are very familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, Martha in the kitchen, Mary at the feet of Jesus, and Martha so upset. And I was familiar with this story. I have written about this story. In fact, when we did Falling in Love with Jesus, we used Mary and Martha, particularly Martha of Bethany, for the three love stages. And so I thought, I know this story, but I had never heard it like this. Just showing the layers of meaning that God's Word has. Because Jim Ahm said, Martha was a manipulator. And I thought, that's interesting. And he said a couple of characteristics of manipulators. They like to use guilt in order to get people to do what they want them to do. And they also, instead of speaking directly in love, they know how to make sideways comments. And here comes Martha barreling out of the kitchen with a load of guilt, not just for her sister, but for Jesus, because she says, Lord, don't you care? And then a sideways comment that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. And Jim Mom said, this is the bad fruit that was emanating from a heart idol. And I was familiar with the concept of heart idols, and to credit Tim Keller, he kind of identifies three main ones, not that there aren't more, but it's kind of good to have these categories to think about. And he says the three primary categories are comfort security, affirmation approval, and control power. These are things we desire. We desire to be loved. We desire to feel safe. We desire to be comfortable. And God actually tells us he will take care of these needs. But if we do not trust him to take care of these needs, then we run to something else to meet that heart idol need. And so Jim Ahm was saying, well, what was Martha's heart idol? He said it really could have been affirmation approval. She could have been the Martha Stewart of biblical days. And when Jesus came, this was her chance to shine and put on quite a feast. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that pointed out that if you look carefully at the pronouns in this passage, Jesus very well may have been alone. And Chuck Swindoll said, if he was alone, what was all the hubbub about? Martha, Martha, chips and dip would be fine. But if you're trying to feed a heart idol of affirmation approval, then you want to put on a big display. Jim Ahm also said it could have been control power. And quite honestly, Susie, as I look at Martha's life, I see that she was a leader. And leaders have a penchant toward the control power, heart idol. And we just feel like we know how things should be run. And even when we're praying, we're telling the Lord how he should do it. And that's what I see in her life in general. She's usually giving orders. You can tell she is the leader in this family. And Jesus rebukes her, but he does it gently. One of the things I've noticed is that when Jesus says a name twice, like Simon, Simon, or oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's usually with a tender breaking of the heart because he sees the people he loves going after a heart idol, and he knows that will bring them into slavery and destruction. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is needful. And another bad fruit of heart idols is this anxiety. And Leslie Vernick says, watch your body language, because when your body language shows nervousness, a stiff neck or that racing heart or just the tapping of your shoe or your fingers, a heart idol is going on, and you need to try to figure out what it is. So that helped me, Susie, identify that perhaps I had a heart idol because I did use guilt, and I did make sideways comments. I actually had justified it. I thought it was a little kinder than going directly to them. But actually, it isn't kind at all, because it makes them feel beat down and not appreciated and used. It's much kinder to either, really, God just gives us two options if we're unhappy with either an employee or a adult child or a spouse's or a good friend's behavior. One is to overlook it in love, and I think that's the option we're usually supposed to choose, because most of the time it isn't a pattern. It's maybe we just got a little irritated and just overlook it. But if it is a pattern, and also that you see that it's something that is causing destruction, then instead of sideways comments, you're supposed to go to them and speak the truth in love. So those were, I just had my eyes opened, and I became very aware that I actually have all three heart idols, but I think my one that was like the Rock of Gibraltar was control power. And I've come to appreciate it, that it's better to be a leader than a boss, anyhow.
Wow. I want to pause here, Dee, because I want you to pick up where we left off. We have to take a short break. When we come back,
okay,
I really want to talk to you about how God spoke to your heart, how you responded, because so often when God is redirecting or correcting, we can come under condemnation. That's not coming from him. I want to know how you sorted that out and kind of walked through that. And then we'll talk about how we can identify our own heart idols. Talking to Dee Breston today, title of her book is Idol Lies, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires. More great conversation in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dee Breston today about the idols of our heart. And it's so easy, as Dee was saying at the open, to see things in others and hard to see it in ourselves. And one of the things I so appreciate about Dee's message in her books is how transparent she is, because she goes first so we can learn ourselves how to follow Jesus to total freedom. And Dee, before the break, you were talking about learning about idols of the heart and how God was helping you gently, lovingly identify an idol in your heart as over 10 years, which doesn't seem that much, but over 10 years going through for assistance. And a friend just lovingly said, hey, is there a pattern here? And you're bringing us up to speed here. But I was going to say, the reason I wanted to ask the question that I set up before the break is, You know, Scripture says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, but don't lose heart when he rebukes you. I think those are the two extremes we go to. We either shrug it off or we fall apart. And I want to know, how did you respond as God said, you know, Dee, my dear, this is something I want you to see. How did you come through that without condemnation, but with a real sense of anticipation of what he wanted to do in you next?
Well, I do think that I have experienced that when you quench the spirit with sin, with your heart idols, it doesn't lead to happiness, but you miss that peace and you miss that joy, and I really don't want to quench the spirit. And there's been some people in history, I think of Eric Liddell, and how when he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure, and how his whole life, he was the one who that movie Chariots of Fire made famous. His whole life was centered on pleasing the Lord because he hated to quench the spirit and that sense of his presence. And I fear that too, because I really, there's nothing like holding on to a heart idol to quench that presence of the Lord. And so that was one of the things. I mean, it's kind of that passage you quoted from Hebrews, Susie, about not making light. I think that we have to have the same kind of mindset when we want to go to the dentist or the doctor, even though it's going to be painful, because we hate the pain more than going to the dentist or the doctor. And that's how I felt. I hate the pain of not sensing his presence, and the pain of going to administrative assistance, and the pain I was causing them. Heart idols lie. They tell us that we won't be happy unless we give in to them, but that's just the opposite.
Wow. And if I remember right, Dee, you went to some of these administrative assistants and talked to them about what God had been teaching you. Is that right?
Absolutely. And, you know, it's really sweet to see what has happened. One of the last administrative assistants I had was Christy. And honestly, Susie, it's so interesting for me to see how deceitful my heart was the last time that Christy and I traveled together when she was working for me. We were going to Germany, and I was speaking at Protestant Women of the Chapel. And she was so excited because she'd never been overseas. But I was so angry with her that I think I ruined the trip for her, because I was just tense all the time. And it wasn't her. And I had to repent to her and say, I am so sorry I ruined that trip for you, because Christy is a wonderful woman, and I see it now. But I couldn't see it until my heart idol got out of the way. And she has fully forgiven me, and she often comes to my cabin in Wisconsin, and we spend time together. And it's so amazing how you can begin to see somebody in a negative light, but it's really your heart that's causing you to see them that way.
You know, someone's in that kind of a position right now where they feel right as the day is long. How could they discern if this is, because I think so many relationships are ruined by reacting to that sense of righteousness when really it's just blindness.
It is. And I think we have to, I mean, one of the things that the gospel teaches us is that we are so bad that Christ had to die for us. That's part one. And so we have to be aware that we really might be deceiving ourselves, and that if there is a problem in a relationship horizontally, there probably is a problem in your relationship vertically. And yes, often there are two people involved, but we have to look at our hearts, and we have to really consider if we're seeing the bad fruit that is a result of a heart idol. I think control is a big one in relationships. I certainly have had improved relationships with my adult children since I have seen this heart idol. And I'm amazed now how often they come to me for advice, whereas before they did not. Because they're trusting me again, and it's just a much sweeter relationship. I just can't say enough or emphasize enough that heart idols lie, because they rob us of sweet relationships and peace and joy. Even a lack of forgiveness, Susie, is a symptom of a control idol because you want them to hurt the way you've been hurt. But when you really forgive, it is amazing how the peace comes back into your life.
And it just goes to show you that you can be a Christian, you can be a Christian in ministry, and still be deceived in certain areas of your life. I mean, some people don't really want to face that, but that's just true. I mean, I don't remember who it was. I think it might have been William MacDonald, but some great wise man of faith said that there is enough flesh in every one of us to single-handedly destroy any work of God. And all you have to do is look at some of the church splits or people who gather a group together to undermine the pastor, and they think they're doing something righteous. And it's possible to be a Christ follower and to be deceived in your perspective, isn't it?
Oh, it is so much. And I think that often, you know, it's kind of startling in Proverbs when it lists 6 things God hates and 7 are an abomination. And the worst is sowing discord among brothers, which we tend to treat lightly.
Yeah. Wow.
And that stems from a heart idol of control, or gossip is often motivated by approval because you have this tidbit. I think we're just not being as honest with ourselves as we need to be.
You know, God, you know, when you think of if you're disgruntled, we just probably got about 2 minutes before we take a break here, but if you're disgruntled with leadership in church or your pastor or the direction the church is taking, I think this is a real test of what heart idol is in you, if there is one or not, because is God big enough? Do you fear and honor him enough to respect authority and walk it out with integrity? Not to say you buy everything, because there are departures in this day, but I do think that when you're not happy with church leadership, it is a test of your heart and your perspective, don't you?
Oh, I love what you just said, too, about how is God big enough? Because that's the question to somebody who has a control idol. You know, if I was thinking with my adult kids, if I don't control them, they'll go off the rails. But is God big enough to take care of my adult children? And I am seeing he is a whole lot wiser than I was, and he's doing a whole lot better job.
That's so good. So what advice do you have? I'm just thinking that there's somebody listening today who's feeling so much angst and feeling righteous in their perspective about maybe the church direction. And they're tempted maybe to gather an alliance. That just makes me shudder because I've seen it happen again and again. What advice do you have for them?
Oh, to get alone with the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. And to ask, is this a control idol? And to walk in repentance. I think we fail to give grace to our church leaders in a big, big way. I mean, they are human. They need our support and our grace. It is really sad to see what is happening in so many churches and to so many pastors.
And truly, you know, having served in a leadership role before, there's just things that people on the outside don't know, can't know. You can't know every detail. And leaders do need prayer and benefit of the doubt. And so, wow. Talking to Dee Breston. When we come back, we're going to talk about how do we identify heart idols in our own heart? What do we do if we see them in other people? Is that our job? What are we supposed to do with it? More with Dee Breston in a moment. You know, that's the thing. As we stumble and fall, we drop the ball. God loves us still. Talking, though, about heart idols, because amidst our earnest and sincere desire to follow Christ, we switch our affections and we latch onto things we think that we need. And as Dee says, these things don't give life. They take life from us. Talking to Dee Breston today about facing the truth about our deepest desires, because we want affirmation. We want to be validated. We want to feel secure. But all those things are found in Jesus Christ. And yet when we grab for things of this earth, they quickly become idols. And what I'd said before the break, Dee, is just, first of all, I'd love to know if you have any advice for that person listening How do you identify heart idols? Are there just questions that you go through? Do you only look at the symptoms? What say you?
There are some good questions. And in fact, David Powlison, who is a Christian counselor, you can Google him, Powlison, and heart idols, and you'll come up with a bunch of little short vignettes where he explains how to identify. But one of the things he says is when anything bad comes out of your mouth or out of your life, there is a heart idol at work. And you need to ask yourself, now, what am I really trusting in right now? Let's say if you have a habit of losing your temper, or you have a habit of overeating or a habit of overspending, you need to identify the heart idol. What we often do, Susie, is we work on the symptom. We'll say, okay, I'll get a better diet, or I'll get some kind of an anger management program, or I'll get a better budget. But we're working on the symptom, and we need to see the sin beneath the sin that is causing it. And once we identify that, whether it's comfort or power or whatever it is, then we can say, but how could Jesus be my comfort, and how could he be my power? Leslie Vernick also says pay attention to your body language. She gives the example how she's waiting in a long line and is afraid she's going to run out of time, and it's a new clerk and a slow clerk, and she's getting angry with that clerk. And she asks, okay, something bad is coming out of my life. What is the heart idol that is operating here? And it is control and the lie that she is more important than this clerk and the lie that she really can't leave this line and come back another time. It, you know, often we are afraid to obey God because we think, oh, it's not going to work.
That he can't be trusted, you know.
He can't be trusted, you know. If I may go to the whole thing that is happening with homosexuality, and Wesley Hill has a book called Washed and Waiting, and he talks about how he was told, because he has same-sex attraction, that if he didn't act on it, he couldn't be happy. Whereas C.S. Lewis said, actually, if you act on it, you can't be happy. And I thought that was so interesting, but you can do that in any area. You know, if I don't eat, run to the pantry tonight, then I can't be happy. But that's just a lie. Or if I don't control my adult child, he'll go off the rails. These are all lies that the enemy tells us. And as you shared in the beginning, idols cannot be removed, but only replaced. And then we have to ask ourselves, how do I replace this heart idol with Jesus? And
does that look different with every situation, Dee? Is that the first question? Since the idol can't be removed, this isn't a bootstrap faith, you know, that just hike yourself up. It can't be removed. It has to be replaced because something has to be on the throne of our hearts. Is always the ultimate question, how can Jesus be this? How can I find this in Christ? Or is there more that we need to know?
I think that is the basic question, but it may manifest itself in different ways. I have a video curriculum that goes with Idolize. In fact, I have a free app, Deep Rest in Ministries, that has the videos on it. And there are many testimonies on it of people that were delivered of heart idols. And I'll share just a couple so you can see how it manifests itself in different ways. Rebecca became aware of a comfort idol because she had four boys, two of them autistic. And she said, my relief each night was to get in front of political shows on television and eat pie. And she said, but it wasn't rescuing me, it was destroying me as I was gaining weight and getting more anxious. And she said, I had to make a decision and to not watch those shows and to start reading spiritually edifying books. And she said, it wasn't a quick fix, but God came to her slowly. And she began to have the peace again and lose the weight and experience the joy. Another example was a young mom who said that she realized how much she ran to her computer to fill up the void in her life, whether it was Facebook or email or her coupon deal sites. instead of running to the Lord when she was anxious. And during Lent, she put away her computer and she suddenly had all this time. And again, began to spend that time with the Lord. And I had a sweet personal incident that happened this last year. A couple that had been married 50 years came to Christ. First, the wife came in my Bible study, and then I had her and her husband over for dinner. And I still remember, he's a great big guy that works with FEMA, and he leaned over my kitchen counter and he said, "What you've been teaching my wife is not what I've heard in church all my life." And I said, "Well, Ron, what is the difference?" And he said, "You told her that all she has to do is put her trust in Jesus Christ and she'll go to heaven." I said, "That's right." He said, "She doesn't have to be good." And I said, "Actually, that follows her putting her trust in Christ, because then Christ comes in and helps her. It doesn't come before." And then he did come to Christ.
Wow.
But one day I was in the back seat. They were taking me out to dinner, and they started squabbling. She told him where the restaurant was and where he had to turn, and he said, "Don't tell me where to turn." And she said, "Don't be so touchy." He said, "Don't be so bossy." I said, hey, I'm calling out from the back seat. I said, "You guys are Christians now. You can't talk to each other like this." And Ron looks over his shoulder and says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'll show you when we get in the restaurant." And so we get in the restaurant, and I pull out Ephesians, where it says, "Don't let any unedifying word come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up." And so Debbie said the next week, and what is interesting, Susie, is that there was really a history of abusive language in this marriage. He'd been a Vietnam vet and really was abusive verbally. And she said, so that next week they started squabbling, and she said, wait, let's get out that Ephesians passage. And she got it out and read it, and he said, "But I can't do it." And he grabbed his Bible and ran out the door and went in the woods and fell on his knees and said, "Jesus, help me do it."
Wow.
And there is a transformation in this couple. And everybody keeps commenting. They say, "What happened to Ron and Debbie?"
Wow, that is beautiful, amazing story.
Isn't that
story.
So great? That is the expulsive power of a new affection.
Indeed. Oh, beautifully well said. And I can't, but you can. I just was reading in Philippians 2, I believe, 2:13, that the Lord works in us to will, for us to desire to do it, and to give us the power to do that which pleases Him. The Lord works in us. I just think that's such a beautiful promise.
Isn't that so beautiful?
Yeah.
We try to press the flesh when He's just waiting for us to cry out to Him.
So good. So that was my question, you know, about identifying heart idols. I would imagine that if we paid close attention to where the brunt of our time and our thoughts go, we might find that to be breeding ground. I mean, are we thinking constantly like, "I can't lose this thing. I can't lose their approval.
Right.
I can't lose this job. I can't lose my kids,"
right,
or whatever. And
That's really good.
And the striving that we do, I can't lose,
right,
you know, gravity's
right,
kicking in. I've crossed over the 50 mark. Where's our
right,
time and our thoughts going? Would we be able to identify an idol there too?
Absolutely. What is your hiding place? Is it how beautiful you are, how rich you are, how powerful you are, how many copies of your latest book sold?
Yeah.
Is that your hiding place? And if that's taken away, will you be devastated? Those are really good questions, Susie.
Mm. Okay, so that's about, you know, identifying idols in our own hearts. What about identifying idols in other people's lives? This is a tricky one, because I'm thinking...
that's very tricky.
Yeah, I was thinking, your girlfriend, with Jan, you'd come to her. You had a trusted relationship. She had permission to speak into your life.
Mm-hmm.
You'd initiated the conversation. Totally different thing when you're seeing someone from across the way, right?
Exactly. You know, I think a gentler way to do it is to do a study on heart idols with your close friends.
There you go.
Because as you're beginning to see them and confess to each other, then you have permission to speak into each other's lives, and you're wanting to get past it, but it probably doesn't work to walk up to somebody and say, "I think you have a an approval heart idol.
And it probably won't work to hand them Dee's book. That's why you got to invite them into a study so they're opening it on their own, right?
Right.
Oh, that's
right.
So good. Chapter titles is Why We Can't Just Say No. Now, you touched on that with that couple, that he couldn't do it. But mm-hmm. I want you to speak to that, because I feel like there are times when we might really just strive it out and even for a little bit feel like we've gotten somewhere and then feel real proud of ourselves. But that even is the kind of fruit that we're not looking for here. So speak to that a little bit more, if you would.
Well, Romans talks a lot about how the reason we can't say no is because actually sin is exacerbated sometimes when we try to say no, I won't eat that potato chip, I won't eat that potato chip, I won't eat that potato chip, and all you can think about is that potato chip. Mm. I tell a story in that chapter about when I first learned to ride my bike when I was 6 years old, and my parents were going on a long-awaited vacation to Mexico, and just before he left, my dad leaned down and said, Dee Dee, don't ride your bike down Summit Hill. Well, that's all I needed. All I could think about was, I am going to ride my bike down Summit Hill. And I did, and I ran into a tree and ended up in the hospital, and they had to come home from their trip. But it's when we try to say no to ourselves, it just doesn't work. It gets worse. That's why we idols cannot be removed. They can only be replaced. And your love relationship with the Lord is a complicated thing, but I think spending time with Him, and the more we die to a heart idol and the more we experience His peace and His presence, the more we want to die to other heart idols.
Boy. Good word. We need to take our last short break here. When we come back, we're going to wrap up by just talking about Jesus' invitation to be free. I often say this isn't obligation, it's invitation. He's inviting us to walk more intimately with Him, to find out He's better than any other thing that we would try to grab for ourselves. When we come back, Dee will unpack that more, just the invitation to walk more intimately with Jesus. Back in a moment. Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. I once learned that the poor in spirit means blessed are those who know their need. And so it's really amazing when you think about it, when you come to the edges of yourself and you know your need, rather than medicating, making excuses, sidestepping, pointing at somebody else to deter the focus on you, when you get to that place where you're at the edges of yourself and you know your need to say, Lord, I'm blessed here, because this just means there's more of you to inherit, more of you to know, more of you to have in me. Well, I'm talking with Dee Breston today about her fantastic book, Idol Lies, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires. And I want to spend this last segment just talking about an intimate love relationship with Jesus. I know, Dee, that's so precious to your heart as well. And one of the lines from your book, you said, depending on idols is always an attempt to solve a problem. They promise to be our saviors, but they cannot be. We need to behold the beauty of the gospel so that we can arise, leave our idols, and follow Him. Say more, if you would.
Absolutely. The second part of the gospel I was sharing earlier, that the first part is to realize you are so bad that Christ had to die for you. But the second part is that you are so loved that He did. And if we believe that He sees us as beautiful, or as it says in the Song of Songs, He says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for it is beautiful to me. If we believe that, then we will trust Him more to let Him fill that void that we've been trying to fill with our idols. And to think about that passage from Song of Songs, when you meet with the Lord, that He actually wants to hear your voice and see your face, that I think it is just because the default nature of our heart is to go into works righteousness, we can have our quiet time and say, I'm going to read these three chapters so I feel good about myself.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, I want to meet with him. I want to hear from him. I want him to search my heart and experience his presence. And if a verse quickens you, and I love that word, quickens, to stop and realize he's communicating with you. These are some of the ways that we can develop intimacy.
Beautiful. Here's another excerpt, and it's the header is from Scripture, Arise, My Love. The better we understand the gospel and the depth of Christ's love for us, the more willing we'll be to turn from our idols and run to him. He is waiting with open arms, for his love is better than wine. His name is oil poured out, and his banner over us is love. All those are from Song of Songs. And amazingly, when we go through trials, when our dreams shatter, our intimacy with the Lord actually increases. In the close of the Song of Songs, we see a transformed bride in this tender verse. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You know, I was thinking, you know, you've walked through something that most women absolutely fear. You've walked through the loss of your husband. I mean, I can't even fathom what that was like for you, Dee. But I'd love for you to talk about, as you grieved that loss and you walked through that wilderness, you really did come through the wilderness, leaning on the arm of your beloved. What in Christ did you experience as you sorted through this devastating loss?
I just want to give hope to those who are facing that kind of loss. That was almost 11 years ago that Steve died. And at that time, Susie, I honestly, honestly wanted to die with him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet today, and I was thinking about it this week. I was sitting out on the porch on a beautiful fall day with the Word and experiencing God's presence and thinking, I have so much joy. And I have so much purpose, and I never would have dreamed that was possible. But that's because the Lord really has been real and has been my husband. And I have seen him meet me in that way again and again. But getting through the river of grief, I had to speak the truth to my soul because the enemy was speaking lies. I had to tell, you know, I would, if I just listened to my soul, I heard, you're not going to make it. Your kids are not going to make it. God is not going to be there for you. I had to speak the promises of God. He'll be a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. A month ago, we had an 80-mile straight wind come to our little town, and I lost 10 cedar trees, and some fell on my roof and came down in like 30 seconds.
Wow.
And right away I was praying, be my husband, be my husband. And it was really kind of interesting because within 15 minutes, men started coming down the driveway to check on me to see how I was doing.
Wow.
One of my friends said, polygamy.
How many husbands does a girl need?
How many husbands do you need? But I just felt the Lord was sending them and being there for me. But he is the husband, and he is the father of the fatherless. That isn't something that a grieving new widow probably can accept, but it is true.
Mm.
And he got me through the river of grief. He really did.
Mm.
But I needed help. I needed help from Christian counselors, and I needed help from the Word to repeat the promises, and I needed help from the great music of God to sing to my soul.
I know music is a big one for you, and it sure is for me. And boy, Dee, before I ask you to pray, would you say that fear is often behind our idols? Is that one of the motivating factors to grab hold of something more tangible than...
Absolutely, Susie. We don't think he'll be there for us.
Mm.
And so we think, okay, so then I have to do something myself.
Wow.
So absolutely.
I appreciate you just giving us, you know, inside look at your story in your life to show how God has been faithful and how you've sorted these things out, because we all have these idols to sort out.
Mm-hmm.
Would you pray for that person listening today who, for whom this is really new information, but they've got some work to do with the Lord now?
Mm. Oh, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would minister to the listeners as they are beginning to consider, do I have heart idols? I pray that your Spirit would illumine them and that they would also learn how to replace those idols with you and to run to you and to experience your presence and your joy and the defeat of the enemy. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Always appreciate talking with you, Dee. Thank you so much for your time today.
I appreciate you and the depth of your program.
God's blessings on you. And the title of Dee's book, if you're interested, is Idolize, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no
up with that song, just to put that flag in the ground. This is not bootstrap theology, hike yourself up and think positive. This is putting a flag in the ground saying, I belong to God. He is mine. And He is really the answer to everything I would ever want or hope for. So glad you've been listening. I'm Susie Larson. Hour two up next, talking to Darlene Check. I pre-recorded that program. What an amazing hour. Hour two is up next. Don't miss it. Be back in a minute.